It's time now for this morning's scripture reading, taken from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." We're very glad to have Reverend John, who will bring us the message entitled True Measure of a Christian Life. Reverend John, please.
Good afternoon, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Before I get into the sermon proper, just want to clarify something. Last Sunday, you heard my sermon. In my sermon, I mentioned about an opportunity, right, where we can put our love into action for a brother who is in need, right? I want to clarify that I am not appealing for funds for this brother, right? That it is a fundraising thing that I'm going to get going. So the thing is that the support for this brother, right, need to be handled in a proper manner. So I have to go through proper channels, which is only right to do that. So, yeah, just want to clarify, right? And you know, also the government is pretty sensitive when it comes to money as well, right? So please understand, right? Pray for us, the church, as we look into this, and really that. We would have wisdom to operate within the boundaries, right, given to us. Okay, right. Okay. Yes. Today I want to continue with where I left off last Sunday in my sermon. Last week I spoke about the true measure of a Christian community from a passage in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, as we have. Yes. Yeah. As we have heard and believed the good news of Jesus Christ, we ought to be people who are faithful and whose faith is active, who love one another, spurred on by the hope of God's promises, and bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. Today, I want to look at what's the yardstick of a Christian life. I will address this based on another passage in the book of Colossians again. We all know that God looks first and foremost into our hearts and not what we do externally, right? First and foremost, God looks at our hearts. And we only have this one chance to live as Christians, right? While we are still breathing, you know, we have this opportunity to live out the new life that God has given us as Christians. Only this one chance. So let's look at what constitutes a true Christian life. Right? Before I get into it, let us commit the time to the Lord. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that it is not just information that you want to pass on to us, and really that we ought to be shaped by your word. We ought to live out your commandments, and doing so out of love for you because you first loved us. And God, you have put us, you have reconciled us back to yourself. We stand as children of God, and we are to live our lives in a manner that glorifies you. So, Lord, open our eyes to see the light of truth. Unlock our ears to hear you speaking to us from your word. today. So bless our time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let me read the scripture passage again. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In this exhortation, the Apostle Paul is not focusing on so much, focusing not so much on the means of how a person received Christ, but how to follow him after confessing him as Lord and Savior. Now, notice the specific name Paul uses to address Jesus in verse 6. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Just now, Brother Casey read the latest NIV translation as Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus as Lord, right? Actually, in the original language, the expression is the Christ Jesus the Lord, right? This expression occurs only once in the New Testament, based on the Greek, that is, and it is by no means accidental. Paul did this intentionally, wanting the Colossian believers to remember that man, Jesus, who was brought before Pilate, subsequently crucified, and was raised 3 days later, whom they have already made a personal commitment to. This man, Jesus, is central to everything, in particular, their faith. And Paul mentions the supremacy of Jesus earlier in chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, highlighting that Jesus is the firstborn or ruler over all creation. He has authority over creation, over the church, over death, and finally, in everything. It is upon this glorious and majestic truth that believers are to diligently live out the Christian life. False teachers have infiltrated the Colossian church and labored to blur their vision and to cloud their thinking, their minds concerning Christ by incorporating ideas, right? Other ideas, teachings, and practices that undermine Christ. And Paul would have none of that. That's why he wrote the letter to the Colossian church with the emphasis on the supremacy of Christ. The Colossian Christians had believed the gospel message and placed their faith in Christ, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. That's the starting point of their journey, and they must never deviate from that. My brothers and sisters in Christ, can you recall what led or convinced you to put your faith in Jesus? What was the message you heard? I guess some of us can't remember because it happened so long time ago, right? I believe most of us are told, generally speaking, that we are sinners and how much God loves us and sent his son, his only son, to save us from our sins. Jesus is often presented primarily as the Savior, that is Christ, which means anointed one or Savior in the Greek. And he is presented primarily as the Savior and secondarily as Lord, or even not at all in some instances. The Apostle Peter pointed out this important truth in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Thus, Jesus is not more of a Savior and less of a Lord. He is both Lord and Savior. In other words, we cannot only embrace Jesus as our Savior and not as our Lord. Or to put it another way, we like Jesus to be our Savior. We want Jesus to be our Savior, but as Lord, If we only embrace Jesus as our Savior, we will simply treat Him like an awesome benefactor and offer thanks and praise for His great sacrifice as response. We possess gratitude, but no reverence. And if we only embrace Jesus as our Lord, we will only treat Him like a righteous master whom we will seek to please Him in order to win His approval. We possess reverence, but not gratitude. The person sitting on the throne of our lives should not be you or me. We can go to church every Sunday, participate in church activities, and even serve in church, and yet not have Christ seated on the throne of our lives. How we respond to the trials in life, what are our priorities in life, the values that we show, and goals in life, as well as the management of our resources, will reveal who exactly is the person seated on the throne. Reverend John MacArthur once said, "True Christianity is not about adding Jesus to my life. Instead, it is about devoting myself completely to Him, submitting wholly to His will, and seeking to please Him above all else." So let's be clear on this. You know, the heart is deceitful, right? And sometimes we think that, you know, by doing all the Christian things externally, we are right, you know, we are okay with God, and God is okay with us. But it is not, to be a Christian, it's not about adding Jesus into life. I have my family, I have my work, I have my studies, I have my friends, I have my recreation, and Jesus is just one additional part of the other activities that I have, and I manage all of that. No, that is not what it is. When we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are basically asking Him to come into our lives and sit on that throne of our lives. We can't gracefully and joyfully receive the gift of salvation and not yield to Jesus' rule over our lives. The Lordship of Christ is not an option. God did not give us that option. That, you know, it's okay that you accept Jesus as Savior, you know, that's what that's what Jesus came to do, to save us. And, well, regards to His Lordship, we see how things pan out after that. No, it doesn't work like that. Jesus is both the Christ and the Lord, and that is the starting point of the Christian life. The second criteria of measurement is being rooted and built up in Christ. Just as a tree draws its strength and sustenance from its roots, we are called to be deeply rooted in Christ. We have to be connected to the source of our Christian life. The more deeply we are rooted in Christ, the more we can withstand the storms of life. Jesus tells us plainly in Matthew 7, which is a familiar passage to all of us. Let me read as a reminder. So then, anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain poured down, the rivers flooded over, and the wind blew hard against that house, but it did not fall because it was built on rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain poured down, the rivers flooded over, the wind blew hard against that house, and it fell. And what a terrible fall that was. Now notice that Jesus did not just say anyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man. Do you notice the difference? Jesus did not just say anyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man. He said, those who hear and obey. Hearing as well as obeying is the key to weathering through the storms of life. And we can't hear and obey until and unless Jesus is both the Christ and the Lord of our lives. We cannot ignore the Word of God, both the written and the person, that is Christ, in our Christian life. We cannot just, no way that we can live the Christian life without that, without the written word and without Jesus. How deeply rooted in the word and how close we are in likeness to Christ will determine how stable and strong our Christian life is. We all know, right? Life is not a walk in the park, right? The Christian life is not smooth sailing. Jesus allows and even at times sends trials into our lives, not to break us, not to look at us being miserable. But he does that and he allows it to build us up in Christ. That is, to become like his son, Jesus. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2, the one who claims to abide in God ought to walk just as Jesus walked. So plain, nothing profound here, no mystery here. Right? If we profess to be Christians, disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, we walk like he walked. In other words, if we claim to be a Christian, we must be Christ-like. What does Christ-likeness look like? Ever wondered? Let's turn to Philippians 2. If you can't see the words, listen to as I read them. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself despite who he is. He took on the role of a servant. He reached out to people. He walked the path of suffering and carried out God's mission in obedience to God's will. Pretty straightforward. Nothing complicated. So, how do we measure up to the example of Christ? You know, have you ever thought of what would you like to see written on your epitaph, obituary, or shared in the eulogy? No, I mean for the young people, you know, maybe for the older ones, you know, for myself, you know, gotta, maybe, you know, to think about that. I think it would be great, at least for me, if my wife or children would offer these words, honestly, of course. He lived a Christ-like life. Or others saw Jesus in him. Maybe I'll smile, you know, hearing that in the casket. Well, one might say, you know, it doesn't matter, right? I'm already dead. The most important thing is that I'm in heaven. Now, I hope that you won't have this attitude, because there is one significant thing the Lord Jesus would do with regards to all believers. It is for us to give an account to Him on how we lived our lives in order for Him to reward us accordingly. Now, to bear in mind that we are receiving a reward from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and not from some small fry. You hear? The one who is going to reward us is not a pauper, is not poor, or owns very little. The one who desires to reward us is the creator of the universe. He owns everything. And God is delighted to reward us if we have lived a Christ-like life. He is most happy to reward us because He gets the glory. Certainly, we don't live to gain the applause of men. However, do you desire Christ's compliment? Right, just now Paul said, oh, you know, every year he gets commendation letter, it's not just lip service. But would you desire for Christ, our Lord, to commend you, to compliment you? WWJS, not WWJD. WWJD is what would Jesus do. WWJS is what would Jesus say when you and I meet him. What would he say? So let this be our prayer and pursuit. That is to live a life worthy of the Lord. Which means honoring him because of who he is, or shows that you belong to him who died to save you and please him in every way. The third aspect of the yardstick is a resilient faith and a thankful heart. These go together, like, you know, just like rooted and built up, it is one, right? The process of being rooted and built up in Christ leads to the strengthening of our faith. When trials come, when we don't understand God's ways, when God seems silent, a resilient faith will not cause us to waver or doubt, or worse, walk away. A faith that is robust doesn't focus on the circumstances. A faith deeply grounded in Christ can endure, and not only that, giving thanks to God that spring from the heart. And we just heard Paul's testimony, right? Which is really a testament to what I just said. It is easy always to give thanks to God when life is smooth sailing and problem-free, or when the desires of our heart are met or our wants granted. But when we suffer setbacks or find ourselves in trying circumstances, we just find it so hard to give thanks to God. Now, we first and foremost, we give thanks in those circumstances, right? And we have to really learn the hard lesson to give thanks for those circumstances. So think about it, okay? Now, listen to the prophet Habakkuk's response after hearing God, after hearing that God will send a foreign nation to discipline Israel. A very familiar passage. Again, let me read it quickly. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops failed and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. What would render us to give thanks to God when He acts to take us to higher ground in our walk with Him? Only a resilient faith can do so, and with joy. In conclusion, our lives as Christian is unlike those who doesn't know God. Our lives ought to be set apart, different. We are not called to walk the same path as them. Though externally it looks similar, right? We study, we work, we get married, we become parents, we get old, we retire or retrenched, or, you know, and then wait for life to end, right? Generally speaking, right? Externally it may be the same, but we are certainly called to live life differently and not walk on the same path. We must not be living the same way and simply wait to die and be with Christ or wait for his return. It is wrong, foolish, and detrimental, damaging to think that the eternal destination is the only difference. We are going to heaven and they are not. And regard everything else the same on this side of heaven. We are bought at a price, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to Jesus now. Thus, let us honor Christ in all that we do, think, and say. Upon our confession of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are given a new heart where he resides and reigns. So, let's continue to live in ways that reflect his rule over our lives, imitating Christ by being rooted and built up in him and manifesting a resilient faith and a thankful heart till we see our Lord Jesus face to face again. Or until we see him face to face. Amen.